Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. As you're finding your seat, if you would go and take a copy of God's Word, take your Bibles. Let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read 13 through 17. We're going to spend a few weeks in this little paragraph, working our way through it. So this morning I'm going to read for us all of 13 through 17. So if you find 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, you follow along as I read from the Word of God, which is inspired, inerrant, and sufficient. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Well, buckle up, y'all. It's going to be good. The songwriter said, "Signs, signs everywhere, the signs blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs?" Right? Seems like we're living in a time when there are a lot of signs everywhere. And that protest song from another generation seems to be in the hearts of a lot of people. But there's a lot of messed up theology in a lot of the old protest songs, just so you're aware. It's not where you want to go for truth. There are signs everywhere, governments telling us what we can wear, where we should go and when. And the human response seems to be getting louder and louder. Says who? And you're not the boss of me. It's hard to imagine that being a toddler is in vogue for all of us at the moment. But evidently, there's a lot of confusion today on the Christian response to human government. And it is important, and it is providentially appointed to us that we have the honor and the privilege of spending time in this text together that may feel more urgent than other texts we've been in, but as is just as urgent all the way across the board. The last 18 months may have thrown curveballs in your ideas about government and Christianity. It feels like churches are siding up with each other. Well, are you a Romans 13 Christian, or are you an Acts 5 Christian? Or do you say all authority is from God, so submit to the rulers? Or do you say I must obey God, not men? Well, I hope, Basswood, I hope that you can smell a false dichotomy coming. I hope that your theology alarms go off when someone pits scriptures against one another and you say, no, 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 no. The Holy Spirit of God inspired both 1 Peter 2 and Acts chapter 5. In fact, he is the same guy in the story. So it's very important that we understand what's going on here. We're living in a moment when we are going to have a lot of discussion, and we're going to need to take a lot of caution and give a lot of grace. The saying for when they used to make maps of places unknown, they would put a little section where people got lost a lot, and they would just write on the map in that part of the ocean, "Here be dragons," right? Like, don't go there. And I feel like a lot of people feel that way about discussions around government. But I'm so thankful that God has given us a word and that we can trust his sufficient word to apply to this moment, just like every moment of our lives. Our confidence is not that we're going to finagle around and figure out a way to get our own ends. Our confidence is that our God is greater and that he truly is king and we can trust what he said. So we're going to go to this text ready to hear what he's got to say to us. There's a way that we could accidentally embrace a kind of independent streak that goes right in the face of the command that's plain in our text today. And there's another way that we could think that we were obeying leaders when they command things that are unrighteous and ungodly. So we want to be clear that there are ways to make mistakes in applying a text like this. Let's don't pretend that these are easy days or that this is just a simple topic, but let's do admit that we have a sufficient word in front of us and it's here for our good. So let's submit to God's word together. I thought it might help you a little bit just to know a little bit of my own background. When people start to talk about this, people are like, yeah, where's he coming from on this? What's his angle? They start to think those kinds of things. I grew up in a fairly traditionally patriotic house. Some of you know, my dad had spent a couple of decades or more in the United States Air Force, so I grew up on military bases all over the world behind salutes and razor wire and all kinds of other things. I'm very familiar and very comfortable in those places. I was the kind of guy who grew up loving model fighter jets. You may or may not know that about me. I can name almost every fighter that if I see it in the sky, because I grew up around a lot of those airplanes taking off and landing. In fact, we take our kids nearly every Monday during the school year. We will take a little time and try to get away, maybe to the Smokies if it's really an opportune moment. My dad thought that way about the Air Force Museum full of jets. So I spent most of my Saturdays when Dad was kind of watching us and keeping track of us, looking at everything from the Wright Brothers flyer all the way up to stealth technology. I was sort of grunt in that way. I loved those kinds of things. But it's even worse than that, just so you know. I'm also the kind of guy who spent most of his life in the South. There's a kind of independent streak that has come with being around a lot of Southern people for a very long time, for a large majority of my life. I don't listen to a lot of country music, but I'm the kind of guy who most people who aren't from around here would guess would. I think it's even worse than that, because when we moved to Tennessee, we moved here, and I told my family as we drove out of the state of Texas, that if they ever changed their mind about sticking to their commitment to be a part of the Republic and they became a free nation on their own, if they became a freelance nation, I might go back. And they were welcome to come with me. Why do I tell you that? Because I want you to know that I come to this text and there may be things in my head, like things in your head, that need to get put underneath the authority of this text, that don't need to come up over the authority of this text. Whatever your background is, you may be tempted to think, yeah, but submit to the government? I don't know about that, Matt. Submit to authorities like them? I don't know. Well, I hope that you will prayerfully consider that this text doesn't come with an escape clause, just like all of the texts in Scripture. It's not optional. This is a call for Christians that Peter intended for us to heed and to honor. I want to suggest to you that we can have a healthy and rightly ordered love for our country. We can even long for her to change in many ways and actively work for her repentance and health while 100% obeying every word of this text. I think that is true in Knoxville, Tennessee. I believe that is true in Kabul, Afghanistan. I believe that is true in China today. I believe that is true in North Korea. I believe it's true in Haiti. I believe that Christians all over the globe are called to this as a responsibility. And I don't think that it's just true for us today. I think it was true in Nero's day when Peter was writing this at the beginning of infamous Nero's reign, before it had gotten really bad, but as Christians were being kicked out of guilds, out of society, marginalized, pushed to the edges, persecuted in very real ways, Peter wrote to them and called them to submit to the authorities that God put in their life. We need this text, friends. We need a clear picture of how elect exiles walk in a sin-wrecked world. The times, they are a-changing around us, and it's happening fast. And Christians are going to have to do more thinking. We are going to have to spend more time with our thinking cap on and our tweeting cap off. It's kind of hard to get a lot of theology in 240 characters. It's hard to have a face-to-face conversation through a digital device. In fact, it's impossible. We're going to have to work with each other, be patient with each other, strive together to conform our new identities as elect exiles to these commands that are for our good. We need to be willing to work through topics like this with the kindness and gentleness that is promised to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Holy Spirit? In Galatians 5:22. I think around this topic, just so you know, I'm hearing things that concern me a great deal in our culture right now. Right now, all around us, there are a lot of voices that are speaking about political things. And on the one hand, they may be giving very good principles to hold to, but at the same time, I am incredibly concerned that the way that we speak about them is to just wrap everything we say in an air of obnoxious sarcasm, of coarseness, of thinly veiled contempt. And I think that's out of line with this text. There are folks that I used to spend a lot of time listening to and enjoying their ministries that it's just hard for me to hear from them right now. Not because I think they're wrong on the topic, but because I think they are far more concerned with causing a stir than they are about speaking like a Christian to Christians. If our hearers can't discern our gracious demeanor over the raw force of our argument, I think that we're not arguing like Christians ought to argue. So here at the start, I'm asking you for grace. As we begin, we're living in a really polarized time. And in a flashpoint topic like this, you could absolutely hear something I say and run to your corner and get ready to fight, right? Yeah, I was telling one brother this morning, this is the kind of text where you can actually hear rounds being chambered during the sermon. This is the kind of sermon where you feel like there might be a landmine around every corner. But I want to plead with you to think with me about this text, to apply this text to our lives. Let's bear with each other. Let's treat each other with the kindness that we've been shown in Christ. What if we saw this as a longer journey than just an immediate outcome? What if we prayed that over time, even those who don't see our perspective right now would come to see the truth and embrace it with us? That we might all be unified on this. And it may not be today, but it may be as we sit through this text and submit our lives to it that we find much more clarity together from the Word of God that is sufficient for all of us. Well, it's going to take work, but I think that's our call. You see, here's the truth that you can't get away from. God didn't choose for you to live in 1517 or 1776 or 1861. He chose 2021 for you to be here for his glory. So these are issues he intends for you to consider and think through. So my encouragement for us this morning is just to bear down on this, to own every word of this text as we would any other text in God's word. Well, just for your knowledge, kind of to get a frame around what we're doing here this morning particularly, we're going to take this text, 13 through 17, and we're going to divide it up over the next 3 weeks. And we're going to labor a little bit here. And I think it's important for a couple of reasons. One, we need to talk about the word submission. We've got to talk about what authority is and what submission is if we're going to be called to submit. We need some clarity on that in our culture and in our day. And that's going to be a large part of what we do this morning, is to discuss what that actually is. Then we're going to need to know, well, who are we being called to submit to in this text? And then we're going to actually need to know, how are we called to submit to them? And why are we called to submit to them? And then that last verse in this section is this punchy, powerful statement where you get four imperatives within the span of one verse. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And each of those commands come with ample scriptural supplement. Remember that the larger section that we're in right here, where we've kind of transitioned, some Bibles begin a new heading section here, Peter is intending to apply the truths about who you are to your relationships in life. It's the so what about being an elect exile. You are an elect exile. That's who you are. So what? It's going to affect how you relate to the government. It's going to reflect. It's going to impact how you relate in the home. It's going to impact how you relate in the church. And he's going to unfold that over the coming weeks. All the way through the middle of chapter three, we've got what are called the household codes, or we've got commands specific to particular stations of life where Peter is working to apply and do the detail work of showing what it looks like to be an elect exile in a specific circumstance. You want practical? This is about as practical as it gets. But it's also huge because if you don't get your identity right first, then you will get your relationship questions wrong all the way through. If you don't establish at the front end who you are, the so what won't make much sense. You'll spend your life trying to prove that you're good enough, trying to make people love you, trying to show that you're either honorable or the right person in these other relationships until you establish that your identity has been renewed in Christ, that you are a whole new creature. It's from that place of freedom, that word that we saw in our text today, because we are free, that we are now free to live in ways that turn people's heads. That they don't exactly know what to make of people like us. We're free to submit to the authorities that God puts in our life. We're free to live in a marriage relationship of love that also involves specific duties. We're free to live in a church where we relate to one another lovingly but have an ordered kind of existence. Why do we do that? What's that about? We've been rescued from ourselves. We are no longer claiming to be the authority of our own life. We have submitted our life to God through Christ, and now He rules and reigns in us. So everything is changed by our identity. That shows up in all these everyday normal relationships. The concept of submission, that the first word in our text today, happens multiple times in the remaining verses. Verse 13, be subject to every human institution. Verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, be subject to your masters. Verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Chapter 3, verse 22, all powers having been subjected to God. And then it shows up again in chapter 5, where the younger men are urged to submit to the older in orderly ways. It's like it's a mark of the Christian life. We who are now submitted to Christ now have ordered relationships that flow out of that. We're subject in every area of our lives. Well, I think this text is answering, the section that we're in today, is answering some very important questions, ones that I mentioned to you. First, what is submission and authority? To whom do we submit? Why do we submit? How do we submit? And so today we're going to talk about that first section, the first couple of questions that are given to us there, and we'll tease out more next week. So come back, ready to hear and think together as we cover the rest of that together. Well, first, let's talk about the idea of submission and authority. When I say the word submission, if you're not in Brazilian jiu-jitsu, pretty much everybody gets a bad idea in their head. Like, submission for everybody except a wrestler feels like that's bad. Like, that can't be good in any way. And there's a devilish reason for that, you know. That does not start with you. That starts with your father, Adam. That goes back a very, very long way. Because when humans get submission right, flourishing abounds. And there's order in the world. But the enemy doesn't love that. You remember back in the garden, the whole order of the garden got turned upside down, and suddenly the creation was ruling over. The ones that they were supposed to have dominion and help flourish now became the voices they were listening to instead of the voice of God. And the whole order from the created order to the marriage relationship got flipped on its head, and sin entered the world, and there was death and decay that followed. So we need to talk about what submission is, because there's a lot at stake when we discuss it. To understand submission, we've got to do a little bit of groundwork. We need to clear up what the word means, but we also need some principles around how authority works in God's universe. So let me again read the text for us, and then we're just going to spend a little time on those first two English words. Hear again the word of the Lord. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil or to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Well, the word submission here, or the word be subject, is really just one Greek word. We're going to spend a little time just on one word, working over it together. The word is hupotagete, from the word hupotasso. You may have seen this word pop up in other places in the Bible. It's generally considered just the word submit, but it comes with kind of a definition that implies a military understanding. It's to order a military unit is the most common way of using it, to draw up in order for battle with somebody at the lead giving commands and instructions. It meant that troop divisions were to be organized under the command of the leader. They were to be subject to the orders of their commander in order that they might carry out effective warfare. But that word was used not just in military settings, but in non-military use as well. And it describes a voluntary attitude of cooperating and giving in and granting responsibility to somebody else. I think it's important for us to note that a lot of the New Testament uses are in the passive or middle voice, which means this is an attitude you are to take on yourself. It's a voluntary subjection of one person's will to another person's will, which is a hard thing to discuss in a culture that idolizes the self. When we're told everywhere that it's the same thing as dying to not get your way, it's awfully hard to talk about choosing on purpose to glorify God to give up your way. But that idea of the middle voice shows up throughout the marriage text, particularly. This may be helpful or important for us to know. Husbands are never called to submit wives. Instead, wives are called to submit themselves to their husbands. And also, wives are not called to wait until their husband submits them. They are called to submit themselves to their own husband. Christian citizens aren't called to require the government to bend us to their will. We are called to submit ourselves to the government. Peter commands here. It's an aorist imperative. It's an imperative word. He commands believers to submit. As citizens in this world, under civil law and authority, God's people are to live in a humble and submissive way, even in a hostile and godless and slandering society like Peter was writing to. The main idea, I think, of submission is relinquishing our rights as we see them to another person. But submission is not becoming a non-person. Submission is not abandoning our gifts or calling. It's choosing to subordinate our will to another will. So I'll just ask you out of the gate. All I've gotten to so far is submit yourself. You got problems yet? Do a little heart check for us. How we doing? We all okay? You hanging in there? It's important for us to just admit that this can be difficult for us to consider, but this is the word of God. This is not my opinion. I am not inventing this on the fly. I'm telling you, the words say, be subject. This is a command to be obeyed. The first kind of subjection and submission that we do in the Christian life is when we acknowledge that we are not God and that there is a King of Kings who is the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns and rules over all. That's the first act of submission. And from that moment on, we become people who submit to God over and over and over, taking up our cross and following Him. That's the mark of a disciple. We are those who submit to the will of God. I wonder right out of the gates, have you given up your rights of trying to save yourself and submitted to God in that way? Well, He's a good master. He takes us as His own and He forgives our sins. We sang about it. His grace that is so deep, it's hard to even fathom His mercies that He's shown us. He doesn't just forgive us. He uses us for His glory. And one particular way that He chooses to glorify Himself is the way that we relate to each other and to the government. So that's a little bit about the word submission. So then why would a bunch of Southern independent-minded people submit themselves to governing authorities? Well, because we know something about what authority is. That's why. I want to give you some facts about authority. It may help you to write these down. It may not. I'm going to go through several scriptures that I hope will help encourage us as we think about what submission to God's authority means. The first thing I want you to know is this. All authority in the universe is God's authority. God is absolutely, completely, and totally in charge. There is no authority that exists, the Bible tells us, except the authorities that God has created and established. Even rogue authorities that exist on earth are not rogue in the sense that they have some independence from God. He is sinlessly using even those leaders that are violating all of his commands. God is the absolute authority over all things. In fact, the objective nature of the universe is designed with an authority structure in it. It's in the DNA of the universe. There are spheres of authority built into the fabric of the universe itself. In our day, we have come to worship our own autonomy, but that is a complete fabrication. It is a lie. We don't get to choose whether the universe is built around authority structures or not. We can live like free people in those authority structures, or we can make believe that we're the authority and there are no real authorities. But if we do that, we will suffer the consequences that always attend living according to lies. It's the consistent teaching of the entire Bible that God is the source of all authority. Follow along. You might want to jot down these references. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. There's nowhere that God's will is not being done. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Job 42, verse 2, you remember when God called him up, called him short on his own authority. Job's response is, I know about God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The answer, no one. Daniel chapter 4, which is filled with these kinds of statements. I commend that whole chapter to your consideration. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. In other words, there are none of us who can stand up before God and claim our own rights. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And lest you think this is just some Old Testament idea, do you remember what Jesus told the disciples when he showed up after his resurrection? He says, right looking at them, in verse 18 of chapter 28, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Paul acknowledges just as much in Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. It couldn't be plainer. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. In Ephesians chapter 1, when speaking of Jesus, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. Listen, friends, wherever there is a power, wherever there is a dominion, wherever there is any kind of authority, be it governmental or family or church, all authority belongs to God. He is the source of every human authority. Abraham Kuyper's famous saying applies here. There is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not declare mine. Establish that in your mind and heart, Christian. This is going to shape everything if you get it right. If you spend your whole life thinking that humans are their own autonomous authorities, it's going to affect how you relate to them. If you spend your whole life thinking that people are autonomous of God's authority, you're going to treat them in completely different ways. But if you establish this biblical truth, whatever authorities exist, get their authority from God Himself, so much of the fog begins to clear. Now, because all authority is God's authority, that means, this is a consequence of that, all human authority is derivative. Now, what do I mean derivative? I mean derived from. It gets its source not in itself. It doesn't come from the person themselves. If God is the ultimate authority, every other authority is borrowed from God. It comes from Him. Whatever authority an authority has, they are allowed to have at God's pleasure. Romans 13, which I read, 1 Peter 2, which we're in, teach that. But so does the parable of the talents. And so does Romans 14, 12, where Paul warns the believers that every one of us are going to give a full account to God. Friends, that accountability is for everything that God has entrusted to you, including whatever authority He has lent you during your life. If all authority is derivative, it means every human authority will one day be accountable. Every single one, no exceptions. Every parent, every king, every governor, every president, every tribal leader, every pastor, every elder. When God entrusts His authority to a human agent, that comes with accountability to God. That is inevitable. Every husband will absolutely face God for his stewardship, the authority that God gave him. Every mom will face the Lord for the stewardship of the authority God gave her. This is the basis for the respect that we give to every human authority. The honor that we show is in part because we know that the authority they have is not their own. It's an authority that God has entrusted to them, and it belongs to God, and it's going back to God, to whom they will have to give an account. We honor positions of authority, no matter how honorably the position holder acts. Their person is not the source of honor. God is. You know this. You know this practically. Imagine my, you know that authority is derivative. Imagine my youngest, who is 5, goes downstairs, finds one of his sisters, and says, "You need to go upstairs and get one of my shirts and iron it, or there's going to be trouble." Now, I can promise you, of all the responses that his sisters may give, the one that's probably not on the table is the actual getting and the ironing for the 5-year-old in that moment, if asked in that way. But if you just add a couple of words to that conversation. "Dad said, if you don't get my shirt and go iron it, you're going to be in big trouble." The response should be very different. And we'll just pray that that's the case. What changed? Whose authority was involved? Whose authority was involved? It was still the 5-year-old speaking, but he was using borrowed authority that didn't belong to him, but he was charged with it. Every legitimate human authority has one source of authority. It is God the Father. It is His authority that we honor. It is His authority that we respond to. It is His authority that we submit to by submitting to others. Even in our text today, Peter says that we submit for the Lord's sake. And later he reminds those exiles that they're free in relation to emperors and governors, but they're slaves to God. They're serving God in their obedience. Our submission to earthly authority is because of the authority of God. But I just want to give you a side, something that really landed on me with force this week. If all authority is derivative and there's an accountability, what that also means, and this is sweet news. This is almost too good to believe. If all authority is underneath God's authority, that means you always have a line of appeal with any authority. And I mean that. You think you're trying to think of the exception. So let's just go, let's knock the socks out of this example. Kim Jong-un, right? There's no appealing to Kim Jong-un. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. He is not the ultimate authority in this world. He may act like a tin pot dictator in North Korea, and his people suffer for it, real suffering. And they can cry out to God in appeal, who is the authority over Kim Jong-un. Every authority is underneath God's authority, and that changes the way we see authority. You always have an avenue of appeal for any authority. You can go to God the King and plead with Him who is the real authority in this universe. Say, oh, Father, would you intervene on my behalf here? Well, you can trust His wisdom. He may ordain something that is hard, but you can leave the outcomes in His hand. You can trust Him. He's a good King. He knows what He's doing. We may always appeal up the authority line to the Lord God Almighty Himself, and that's good news. Because authority comes from God and stops with God, we can go to God with our burdens. We can begin with the source. Well, another thing that we need to know about authority is that all human authority has limits. All of it. Because God is the only absolute authority, every other authority has limits. Every human authority has a God-prescribed boundary which that authority may not transgress. No human authority is an absolute authority. We use a word called jurisdictions for this. We think about it in terms of the jurisdiction of maybe a police officer or a court officer acting within the bounds of their authority. They have a specific jurisdiction. I think that's a helpful word. Another theological word that has been used is a sphere, if that helps you at all. I'm not going to take a lot of time to belabor this. This is a lot of the studying that I've done in school has been on this particular topic, dealing with this exact question, particularly the way that the sphere of family and the sphere of church relate to each other, the authorities vested in each. But whether it's the state or the church or the family, God has designed every area of creation with its own authority and responsibilities, and no other area or jurisdiction may take the responsibilities or authority that God has granted to another sphere. That's a concept that's easy for you to understand. And it's not just in creation or historical, it's also profoundly biblical. When people overstep their bounds, the only response is that God brings a judgment on them or that He creates another avenue. Think of all the ways and the examples of those who understood that an authority had crossed their God-ordained jurisdiction, and then they respectfully disobeyed. The Hebrew midwives who hid the baby boys against Pharaoh's onslaught. It was a direct command, but the Lord was pleased with their actions, and He blessed them. Think of Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, who protected the Hebrew spies, and for that defiance of unjust authority, she was brought into the people of God and even stands in the lineage of David and of Jesus. Think of Obadiah in 1 Kings 18, who refused wicked Queen Jezebel's command to kill God's prophets, and instead he hid them in caves. Think of Daniel, who prayed in spite of the government mandate against it. Think of the young Hebrew men who refused to obey the command to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and instead submitted their worship only to the Lord God, who is the only rightful one to be worshipped. Think of Peter and Paul. Acts records their defiance of the call to stop preaching the gospel, and then they were imprisoned for it. And remember, that's the same Peter who did that and was imprisoned that we're reading from this text telling us, be subject to every authority. That same Peter says in Acts 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. There is a God-ordained limit to every human authority. There is an ultimate accountability for every human authority who transgresses those limits. So when we come to a discussion like this, what's the grounding underneath how we understand when we must disobey a human authority? Under what circumstances? When they call us to disobey God's authority. We are charged with God as the authority over our lives. And so we cannot disobey God. So the limits of human authority come when they seek to transgress God alone's authority. And Christians must humbly refuse to obey tyrants in that way by submitting to God's higher authority. But can I caution you? This is where we get into sticky water, because I think there's a way we can do that respectfully and with honor, and there's a way we can do that sinfully. And I fear that we are living in a moment where there's a lot of people clapping for people acting in sinful ways. So when we are called to obey God's authority and lovingly disobey an authority that God's placed over us, we regret that we have to do that. It burdens our heart. That is not the way we want. We want to be able to obey the authorities around us. We're not overjoyed. We don't fly a flag about it. How we have to reserve the right for God matters. How we respond to our authority matters. Each sphere has those assigned limits, and that's important for us to understand. But the final thing that I want us to know about authority is this: every response to authority is a response to God. Romans 13 could not be clearer about this. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. A friend of mine says it this way: all of our submission comes by proxy. It comes by proxy. We have specific people that we have to submit to, and in submitting to them, we are obeying the Lord. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your submission to your parents is you saying yes to God. It all comes by proxy. We've got to tie our responses to authority to our response to what God has instituted. I think that helps us to understand the situation much better. Our response to authority matters. How we respond shows who we believe the actual authority is. Can I repeat that? How we respond shows who we believe the actual authority is. Our response reveals if we think that this is all unfolding on the human plane, and so I've got to figure this out and figure out the right way to go, or if we agree with the Bible that God is ultimately in charge and will do everything exactly right no matter the outcome for us. Think of David's repeated caution when he didn't take Saul's life when Saul was trying to kill him. Think of the way that he handled that. David knew that he was responding not just to Saul, but to God. Think of Paul at the end of Acts. You remember he's before Ananias in Acts 23, and he gets smacked in the face. And in doing that, he turns around and calls the guy a whitewashed wall. And then he is reminded, this is the high priest, Ananias. And Paul backtracks and says, if I had known that, I would never have said that. Why did he act like that? Because he knew his response to authority mattered. How he treated that authority absolutely mattered. Paul honors the position even if the man who filled it was a snake. Think even of the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, who was beaten, accused, tried, crucified, and at any time he could have called down legions of angels. But do you remember how he talked to Pilate, the weasel, Pilate? Pilate says to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Do you hear the threat in that?" Jesus, the King of glory, says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Our response to authority ought to be like Jesus. We ought to see God's authority as ultimate, and so our response to human authorities ought to indicate that. If we get this wrong and we begin to usurp legitimate authorities in our life, if we choose our own path instead of submission to authority, if we abandon what the Bible is teaching here, we are in sin. When we dishonor authorities, that dishonor is sin. Every time we step away from the authority and submission structure of the universe, we are actually taking authority unto ourselves that does not belong to us. Now, one final thing I want to say about authority, and this I hope helps us going forward in this passage. Every response to authority teaches those around us about authority. If a husband treats the government with disdain, husband, you are teaching your wife and your children that your authority is to be despised. If a wife treats her husband's authority, like it's something to try to get around, she should not be surprised if her children try to get around her authority as a mom. If fathers and mothers treat the church and her pastors like there is no obligation to submit at all, we are teaching our families that authority structures don't really matter. And we should not be surprised if our homes reflect that. There are no back doors to authority. There are no workarounds. We either admit that God built his universe this way, or we suffer and devolve into anarchy. There are only two choices. It's Christ or chaos. My point is this. Whatever exceptions you want to find to the first two words of this text, whatever exceptions you're hoping you can squeeze out, you better apply that to every other authority that you've got in life. I want to urge caution, because we come from a long line of people who want to push back against authority. And so it's easy for us to trigger that in our minds, but we need to understand the consequence of starting there instead of starting with the Word of God. Let's not start with the exception to the rule. What's the rule? What have we got in front of us? If our hermeneutic somehow leads us to think that this passage is about something other than submitting to authorities, we're doing the Bible wrong. We need to ask some hard questions about how much we believe God's Word. Authority and submission are built into the universe. All authority is God's authority. All human authority is derivative. And all human authority has limits. Every response to authority is ultimately a response to God. All right, well, we covered the first word. In Greek, that really is the first word. I joke, but I hope that it's helpful for us to see, to get a background. Because when we consider authority and submission, we need to understand what's on the line here. What's at stake when we say this? We're not just talking about whether we like the rules that are being asked of us. That's not the question. The question is, how did God set up his universe and how do I respond? And from that place, we can begin to make other applications and ask other questions. But before we've gotten there, we can't go any further. So be subject for the Lord's sake. As we come to this, we are going to kind of hold on the rest of what's here. And come back to it. But I want us to think about how this impacts us. What does all of this mean for us practically? Christians are to submit. That should be clear to us from the very beginning of our walk of faith. We have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've submitted to his rule and reign in our hearts. When we sing words like king, we think of ourselves as his subjects, his servants, even his doulos, his slaves. Christians are those who have submitted to God, submitted to Christ as our only hope in life and death. And what that means when we do that is that we also submit to every legitimate authority in our lives. Christians relate to the authorities around them for the sake of the Lord, because we see that he is the ultimate authority behind every legitimate authority. Christians ultimately are submitting to God as the authority of their lives. So I want to ask you a very specific question. Are there ways that you are functioning right now outside of authority? Are there places in your life where you are living with no relationship to an authority whatsoever? That might be indicative. It might be indicative of a heart that's pushing back against the order of God's universe. Are you submitting your life to the Lord? Or are you trying to run your own life? Have you bent your knee to the one who has all authority? How's that showing up in your talk, in your relationships in the home, in your relationship to the government, in your relationships in the church? The Lord has set this world up with authority and submission built into the fabric of the universe. And when we push back at it, we destroy all hope of our flourishing in the world that God has made. Christian, this is our Father's world. We can trust Him. And let's show that by our submission to the authorities that He's put in our lives. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You even for the little bit that we've been allowed to come in contact with this morning. Lord, would You help us to come against any lie in our heart that tells us we need to do things our way, for we cannot rescue ourselves and we cannot guide and direct ourselves. Lord, we need You. We need Your word to direct us. Lord, we need to find any rebel place in our heart by the Spirit's power and put that to death. Lord, we pray that this would not just show up in the way that we relate to external sources, though that has been our focus today, Lord. We are asking that by Your Spirit's work, that You would do a work of renewing in our heart where we would find ourselves gladly submitting to You. As we come to the table this morning, Your table, O Lord, You are King. You've invited us by the blood of Your Son. Lord, we pray that You would help us to see that You are a good King, that You can be trusted. Lord, we pray that You would do this even as we worship together at this table. And we pray in Jesus' name.